want you to thank you for the opportunity to be here, but I'm doing it with great fear and trembling. The more I studied my chosen topic of one another, I came to the conviction I should have maybe just preached from Ephesians consecutively. It might have been a lot easier. And I also saw how dangerous it is when you take a verse in isolation and to deal with it without the context in which it is written. I saw some hair-raising interpretations of today's passage, namely being Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Just to recap, I just want to go over the previous two sermons that I preached. The first one was on love one another. And then we saw that statement is basically a summary of all the statements, because to love one another, all the other statements is practical application of that thing. We saw that our love for one another is modeled on the love that Christ shows to his children. It is proactive, sacrificial love, not waiting for the other one to be worthy of it first. The second one was on be kind to one another and forgive one another. This is the result of a tender heart that experienced the forgiveness of Christ and expresses itself in forgiveness to others. All these commandments are fruits of the Spirit. The enabling work of the Holy Spirit is essential to our relationship with one another. And today's passage is no exception on that. With that in mind, let us come to the Lord and seek his help. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we recognize that without your help, we will twist your word to mean what we would like it to mean. And we will ride roughshod over what you truly want us to understand. So as we come to your word this morning, we plead, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that you would enable me to be faithful to your word, and that we will not go away this morning having heard your word alone, but that we will go and put it into practice. For we know that our faith is meaningless unless it becomes a reality in our lives. So we plead that you will be with us and guide us through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day and age that calls for self-realization, self-worth, doing what you want, being yourself, and looking after number one. The idea of submission is generally incomprehensible and often even offensive in our day and age. If you want to cause an uproar, quote Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your own husbands in public or even in many churches, and you will see people descend on you like a ton of bricks. For many, the word submission immediately conjures up an image of inferiority, slavery, and oppression. But that is not what submission means. Ephesians 5:21, the literal Greek translation from the Greek is being submitting yourself to one another out of fear for Christ. The root word for submit is hypotasso. I don't know if my Greek pronunciation is correct. It most likely is not. The first part of it being hippo, meaning below or underneath. And the second is tasso, which means to position or to place under. To illustrate, I want to use the analogy of a hanging bridge. We've all seen in the movies the almost bridge made out of three or four ropes and some judgy looking planks or sticks. And I'm sure if you ask Derek Brown, he's had some first-hand experience of some of these bridges and his travels all over the world. So we hiking up in the berg and we come to a very deep and sheer ravine, and the only way to cross this ravine is on this hanging bridge. Now, when you step onto that bridge, who or what is submitting to who? The bridge is under you. You stepping onto it. It is submitting to your weight. You hope not succumbing to your weight. But you submit to yourself to the strength of this bridge. And you trust that it'll get you to the other side. There is no case of one being inferior to the other. You might be in fear while you're on it, but you're not inferior. There is a difference in the role each play. You step onto the bridge and it supports you across. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read from verse 15 to 21, just so that we have the context, so that I don't do what others have done. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let us look at these verses. Firstly, we are called to be wise and to redeem our time. We seek to know the will of God. We steer clear of sin, but we seek to be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul lists things that we are to do, being filled with the Spirit. It says, in the Spirit we address one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody unto the Lord. And we've just done that. And it conjures up for me this picture of excitement. It has a merry ring to it. I cannot understand why people think that church is a gloomy place. Not only are we addressing God, but we are also addressing one another. We are stirring each other up to greater love for God and each other. And that is a wonderful thing. And then it also says that we are to always give thanks for everything. And let us be honest. I think we are a lot better at moaning than giving thanks. I know I'm quick to moan, and don't let me start on load shedding. But we must remember that all things come from God, and that even load shedding is there most likely to test our patience. The third thing that we are called to do is to submit to one another. And that's where I'm going to focus today. So my first point is going to be, what does submission look like? And let us look at other passages to help us cast some light on the subject. We must remember that we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So don't turn to it, because I'm going to run through quite a few passages. But if you're making notes, you can jot it down. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards each other." Romans 5:3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure that of faith that God has assigned." Ephesians 4:1-3, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We are to get under each other and lift others up, rather than lording it over people and squashing them down. In the first four verses of our text, the word Lord appears three times, and it's not coincidental. It underlines that there is one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot go from singing and addressing each other and the Lord in song, and the next moment gone to lord it over others. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When I was a student, the young adults group of the church went on a hike along the beach on the Wild Coast. Each of us was responsible to carry our own clothing and our sleeping gear, and the food and the tents were divided up among the men and the few women that had experience in hiking. The first day was a short day, because we only started after work on a Friday, and everybody coped fine. But a few hours into the second day, it was clear that some of the women were battling under the weight of their bags and walking in the sand. So a few of us took some of their sleeping bags and stuff and put it in our bags to lighten their burden. But by day three, there was a few of us were carrying two backpacks. If we had insisted on everyone carrying their own stuff, we would have not been the whole party at a designated camping spot on sundown on day two. And we would have not ended the hike as a group. But because some of us helped the others to carry their burdens, we were all able to get to the finish line together and to enjoy the experience. The same principle applies in the church. We all have different gifts. We are all in different stages of maturity. And sometimes life just bowls us down. We are down either physically, spiritually, or mentally. And then somebody or several people need to get under us and need to carry that burden. And the person whose burden is carried needs to submit to that help and not in pride try to do it alone. Does our submission to others make us less? No. God gives us one another so that we can do that for each other. Does mutual submission in the church mean that there is no leadership or headship? like some liberals want this passage to mean. The very next verse, verse 22, speaks of male-female roles in the family, pointing that the husband is giving the responsibility of headship. We are pointed to the picture of Christ being the head of the church. How did Christ exercise his leadership? Let us look at Mark 10, verse 42 to 45. And Jesus called them to him and said, them being the disciples, said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it is not to be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Notice that the passage assumes that there will be those who are first and those who are great. The leadership in the church and in the family is not such that the person in charge forces people to do things for the person. The person submits to leadership does not become the servant of the leader, but rather the leader becomes the servant or the slave. They lead by sacrificially giving rather than expecting to receive. They seek how to lighten the burden rather than to make it heavier. Just as Christ laid down his life as a ransom for his own people, so we need to seek how we can serve rather than to be served. If Christian husbands lead in this way by laying down their lives for their wives, meaning that they give up things, women would not have any reason to object to be called to submission to their own husbands. Galatians 5:13 says, "For we are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Leadership is exercised for the greater good rather than for personal benefit. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, "You are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." Philippians 2, verse 3 to 9, "Do not do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name." I can almost just end there. That verse says it all. So in the church, we are to count the needs and the interests of others more significant than our own. If we all do that, we will all be looked after. No one will feel that he is treated like a servant, for while we constantly seek to serve, we ourselves will experience the service of others towards us. Church eldership is chosen by the members. They say to a few men, "We choose you to serve us in this leadership position." The elders submit to the call upon them. The church then in turn submit to the leadership of the elders, and they follow where the elders lead. The elders say, "Walk with us as we follow Christ." We need to guard against the tendency to expect pastors to constantly serve without making an effort to make their burden lighter. Statistics show that more than 60% of pastors suffer from burnout. Some of the main causes are constant demand on their time and a lack of support by members of their church. So let us guard against that. Due to the frequent abuse of authority in our day and times, we often have a wrong idea of what submission means, especially when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands. So, as a second point, I want to look at six things that submission is not. Submission does not mean agreeing to everything. The Bereans were called noble because they didn't just take Paul's word, but checked his teaching. In Acts 17, verse 11. The believing wife disagrees fundamentally with her unbelieving husband, and she has to. You can see that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6. The insistence of Benihin and others like him that their word be believed and followed without question is unbiblical. That is not biblical submission. Submission does not mean leaving your brain behind. We are all told that there will be those who seek to lead us astray. Matthew 24, verse 24. How are we to identify those who would lead us astray if we don't think for ourselves? The believing wife does not come to faith by following the thinking of her unbelieving husband. She thinks for herself. She studies the scripture. Third, submission does not mean that you do not try and influence others that you believe when you believe them in to be in error. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." The unbelieving wife tries to win her husband to Christ. And how can she do that without trying to influence him, showing him the scripture? Submission is not putting the will of the person in leadership above the will of Christ. In everything we are to be obedient to Christ first and foremost. And we are to disobey any wishes of others that is contrary to the will of God. Be it church, civil, or family head, we owe Christ, who is the head of all, supreme obedience over all things. Submission does not mean getting all your spiritual strength from those in authority. The source of our spiritual strength is God, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Although we have a corporate identity and relationship, our relationship with God is first and foremost an individual relationship. We will stand before God in judgment as an individual, and we will be responsible for what we believe and how we act it out in our lives. And lastly, submission does not mean living or acting in fear. The church and the family is supposed to be a safe place. We can come with our failings, our doubts and our fears, and know that the leadership and the members will get underneath us and help us through it. Even church discipline is not aimed to be harsh or punitive, but seeks loving restoration. Submitting to the church discipline results in the church love being poured out on that person as a healing balm. It restores, it welcomes, it brings back into the family rather than placing that person in a position of inferiority. A good question is to ask, does my submission or my lack thereof result in me being more or less holy? Are others strengthened or burdened by my submission or my lack thereof? As a third point to my sermon, I want to look at what motivates our submission to one another. The ESV translates, it says, out of reverence for Christ. But the Greek word is phobos. And I'm sure you all can recognize the root word for phobia in the Greek word. It literally means fear. We tend to have a negative connotation to the word fear. But fear is not necessarily a bad thing. It keeps us alive each day. Babies, toddlers, young children, and teenagers, and sometimes the not so young, often get themselves into danger due to a lack of fear of things that they need to fear. As a toddler, I got set alight due to my lack of fear for burning methylated spirits. I was so enthralled with the blue flames that I ran right into the flames and I was set alight. Thankfully, my father was right there and extinguished the flames, and I only suffered minor burns. But that day, I learned to respect fire. I still enjoy a fire. I've learned to use it, while I also know that the incorrect use or the ignoring of it can lead to devastating consequences. Fear leads to different reactions. Fear can make us run away from some things. Snakes have that tendency in me. Some sins we are to flee. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord with a pure heart. Sometimes fear can immobilize us. Sometimes with wild animals, that's maybe not a bad thing. Stand still. But we need to learn the right response. The foolish servant with only received one talent feared his master and did nothing with it. He dug a hole and put it there. That is the wrong response. Some people have an irrational fear of something that should not be feared, like open spaces. These fears need to be overcome. But others lack fear where they should have fear. Why should Christ be feared? Well, we know from Scripture that He is the judge of the whole earth. He has the power to pardon us or to condemn us. Matthew 2, 22 verse 5 to 8. Our fear for Christ should not make us run away from Him, but to Him. It should not immobilize us, but spur us into action, knowing that the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, we pursue holiness, we walk in humility and serve rather than to be served. By knowing God's word, we know the things that He delights in and the things that He hates. Our fear for God makes us avoid those things that He hates And our love for Him makes us pursue the things that He delights in. For the believer, fear and joy can walk together. In Matthew 28, verse 5 to 8, we are told that after the woman went to the tomb and received the news that Christ had risen from the grave, it says that they left there with fear and great joy. But for the unbeliever, there is only fear that remains on the day of judgment. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. As believers, our fear for Christ makes us submit firstly to Him and then to one another. I'll just summarize what we've learned today. We've learned that to submit to one another means to get under someone, to support them. Not that they can do nothing, but in order that they can grow in grace and holiness and better serve the Lord and His people. Leadership does not mean the subordinate person is inferior, but that they have different roles and responsibilities. Leadership does not demand service, but seeks to serve. A wife's submission to her husband is to enable him to better serve the Lord, his wife, his family, and his church. We saw that submission does not mean to go with the flow, but we are responsible to God for our own independent thoughts, actions, and what we believe. We owe Christ first and foremost all submission, and all submission is governed by Him. Our submission and our leadership by implication is driven by the fear of the Lord. He who made heaven and earth, who will judge all things, to whom every knee will bow, came into the world to serve rather than to be served. And we are to follow His example and humble ourselves rather than exalt ourselves. I want to lift out a few points of application, and it is by no means exhaustive. So you need to think of ways to apply it in your own lives. Like all the other one and other statements, we cannot submit to people that we have no contact with. Regular absence from the gathering of the saints is a sign that we do not fear God enough, but we are seeking our own things rather than the good of God's people. I would recommend that you all get involved in a cell group if you aren't yet, because that is a good place where we can really support each other and be supported by one another. We need to actively support church leadership We need to actively support church leadership in execution of their responsibility to build the local body and to reach out to the community and the world at large. We all have different gifts given by God for the building up of His body. And if we neglect to use them, we fail Christ and the church. Not feeling comfortable with something is not an excuse not to submit. Submission often demands of us to step out of our comfort zones. Getting under someone to bear their burdens means that we are carrying a load that we didn't previously have. We serve others not out of comfort, but out of fear of the Lord. Having to share the struggles of others when you feel that your own is more than enough calls for sacrifice. we are called to greater holiness, not to greater comfort. Submission to one another is not optional. We live in an age where people tend to pick and choose which commandments of God they want to obey. But this is a command of God. It says, submit to one another. But only is that possible when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not a natural reaction of fallen man to submit to another man. After the fall in the garden, God warns that the wife will tend to rebel against her husband rather than to submit to him. We want to be number one rather than to submit. If you find yourself unable to submit, look at your faith and make your calling and salvation sure. Cry out to God. Fall down before Him in fear and trembling. Confess your sins and plead to the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins and to give you a new life in Him. Submit yourself first to the leadership of Christ and then live out your submission in the role that God has assigned to you personally. Amen. O Lord Jesus, we come before You and we cry out that You would guide us, that we would in all things submit ourselves to You, and that we will live out our submission to You and our submission to one another. We plead this in Jesus' name. Amen.